If you have your Bibles, we'll be in Matthew chapter 25. I have two older brothers. I am the baby of the family. Anybody else here who's the baby of their family? I know. When my brothers were old enough, my parents began to leave us home during the summer. One of the most best memories come from that. One of the most traumatizing memories come from that. But as my parents left, there were always general rules. We could play outside. We could go spend time with our friends around the neighborhood. You know, we could play our game systems. But the house had to be clean by the time they got back. We knew exactly when Mom would be back. She'd be back at 1:30 to 2 p.m., which meant that we would lounge around and play until 1:15. And for 15 minutes, we would hustle. We would clean. We would put things away. We would spray Febreze around the house. We would do everything that we could in that short amount of time to make sure that we followed the rules. My mom is a very intelligent woman. She knew exactly what was happening. Hearing the story is a bit comical, but it's actually very embarrassing to me. We didn't honor our parents well. We didn't follow the rules. We didn't listen to their commands. We took for granted all that they did for us. Many times my mother would come back to actually clean. We were slothful. We were lazy. We were inconsiderate. And my mother was abundantly gracious and kind. We were entrusted to steward the time we had during the summers in the home that we lived. We were given crystal clear instructions. We actually knew the precise time to expect my mother to be back. And even with all of that information, looking back, I wish I had the character to have been wise and faithful. The parable that we have before us today helps us to consider in wisdom, how to be good and faithful servants. Not with just a few hours of our lives, but with the entirety of our lives. In our passage of Matthew 25, we find ourselves in the middle of a discourse that started back in chapter 24. If you have your Bibles, just maybe turn one page back to the beginning of chapter 24 and look at quickly verse 3. As Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And when will be the sign of your coming and of the age to come?" That's the question Jesus is answering in this discourse. The question he's answering is, when will you come back and what will the signs be? As we continue to look at Matthew 24, we see the summary of his answer in verse 44. Do you see it there? He says, "Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Jesus teaches us simply answering the question, he is coming. He is coming, church. And we will not know the hour or the time of his return. But we should be ready. We do not know when he is coming, but we should be ready. And what Jesus begins to do is he provides three parables to teach us how to live as we wait. And there are two characteristics that are repeated in these parables. Two characteristics that Jesus emphasizes over and over again on how we should live. Those two characteristics are he wants us to be wise and he wants us to be faithful. He wants us to be wise and he wants us to be faithful. Unlike me, in my youthfulness, Christ does not want us to be foolish and slothful. He wants us to be wise and faithful. These are some of the attributes of a good servant, of a good disciple. But our parable today teaches us that these characteristics are not derived from within ourselves, but they're cultivated by our knowledge of God and who he is. I should have considered more my mother and who she was. I should have thought that she's the mother who cares for me, the mother who provides for my needs, the mother who provides my breakfast, my lunch, my dinners, the mother who brings clothes to me. In this parable, we see that when we consider who God is, when we consider his character, it begins to cultivate in us wise and faithful living. In this story, there are really three characteristics that we want to consider. Our main point for today is good and faithful servants are cultivated by Christ's perfect character. Good and faithful servants are cultivated by Christ's perfect character. Three characters in this story, three categories of characters. The first is the master. We're introduced to the master, and we know this person, this master, to be Christ. The second category of characters are the good and faithful servants. And the last character, the last category of characters, is the wicked and slothful servant. What we know at the beginning of the parable is that both sets of servants communicate some level of allegiance to the master. But by the end, we see how the servants live teaches us what they actually believed and thought about the master. What their allegiance truly was to the master. This is the reality that we see. What they believed and knew about the master directly affected how they lived. We'll talk more about the wicked servants at the end. But we see this in verse 24. Look at your Bibles, Matthew chapter 25, verse 24. It just says, this is the wicked servant speaking. He said, "Master, I knew you to be." Do you see that? "I knew you to be." His knowledge, his perception, his understanding of the master led him to be slothful and wicked. Our driving question for this morning is, what aspects of God's character cultivates in us goodness and faithfulness? What aspects of God's character would cultivate in us goodness and faithfulness as servants. We can't be exhaustive with all the ways that God in his perfection affects our living. We would be here forever. But I do want us to consider some of the aspects of his character that shapes us into being good and faithful disciples of Christ as we await his return. The first one is found in verse 14. Good and faithful servants know the rule and reign of Christ. Look at your Bibles there at verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. We see at the beginning of this journey, it will be like this. The it in this context is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God will be like a man going on a journey. And the man, the master, leaves and he entrusts his property to his servants. This wasn't uncommon for this day, for the master to leave and to leave in care his property and possessions to his servants. This was not an uncommon practice. This is what we see happening here. But not only are the servants meant to oversee the property, we see that they're entrusted with his possessions, his money. While this was a common practice, what makes this unique in our parable is the person the master represents. The master in this story represents Christ. This has been an idea that we have been considering for the past few weeks. All things were created by Christ. And all things were created for him. And Christ sovereignly reigns over all of his creation. He is king. He is Lord. He is the master of all things. The truth that God is not only the creator, but that he is the sovereign king over all of his creation is a fundamental truth to the Christian faith. This is how the scriptures introduce us to God in Genesis 1. It's how the scriptures reveal him to us at the beginning. It's why it's one of the very first truths we often begin to teach our children. God is the creator. All things are created for him. The servants in this story were entrusted with the property. But their response demonstrates that they rightfully knew it did not belong to them. They were entrusted with something they knew had to be stewarded. Brothers and sisters, this is something we must understand this morning. As individuals, as families, as a church, nothing that we possess is truly ours. It has only been entrusted to us. And we are to steward all that has been given to us in a way that honors and glorifies Christ. This simple truth affects how we live our lives. It's a truth that affects how we grow and minister as a church. And it actually affects how we minister directly to one another and to our community. Nothing belongs to us. All is his, and all is his for his glory. I wonder if this fundamental truth has impacted your life already. Do you believe that God is the creator and that all belongs to him? Do you view all that you have as for the glory of God and for the advancement of his kingdom? Here's a few questions to begin to help us think through whether we rightfully see all that we have as the Lord's. Do I view my home, its living spaces, the dishes within my home, for the glory of God? Do I view my time, the breaks at my job, my summer off at school, my retirement, for the glory of God? Do I view my abilities and my gifts as entrusted to me for the glory of God? It's a truth that actually helps us to loosen our grip from the things of this world and helps us to hold them rightly with open hands. And it actually is a truth that leads us to set our eyes on the things that belong to this kingdom. Church family, I am wrestling with the idea that the Lord owns all things in my life. As a young parent, I'm learning to know and believe that my children are actually not mine, that they belong to the Lord. And I can see the idolatry creep in as I consider my children. They are not mine. They are the King's. They were created for his glory. And I have been given a time entrusted by the Father to steward them rightly. It will affect how we live our lives. Good and faithful servants know not only does Christ rule and reign over all things, but he is generous and he is good. Look at verses 15 through 17. To the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. And then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. What we see is Jesus tells us that the master entrusts the servants with his property and his possession, and we begin to see the generosity of the master in this. The first servant was given 1 talent, the next 2, and the last servant was given 1. What's a talent in this parable? Well, it's essentially a large portion of money. Some scholars mention it could be equivalent, 1 talent could be equivalent to 20 years' wages. The guy who got 1 was entrusted 20 years' wages. These were servants with nothing. These servants had nothing. And the master bestows to them an abundance of his possessions. He entrusts them with abundance of possessions. Is this not our God, church? Is our God not abundantly generous? Have we not sang about the abundance, generosity of our God? Have we not heard that he lavished upon us his grace and his mercy? Does he not provide for the lilies of the field? Does he not give to the birds of the air? Does he not give us all that we need? has our God not generously offered his son, his only begotten son, to be a substitutionary atonement for our sins? Has Christ not so generously imputed to us his own righteousness so that in our union with him we might be lavished with every spiritual blessing found in the heavenlies? Has Christ not welcomed us, those who were once his enemies? Has he not welcomed us and brought us near to enjoy the riches and the blessings of the fathers as co-heirs with him? Is our God not generous? Is he not bountiful? Our God is a generous God. He's not only generous, he's good. He's benevolent. You might say that his generosity actually flows from his goodness. In this parable, the master gives to each according to his ability or his capability. And church, this is a good thing. It's a good thing that God would only give us and entrust to us concerning our own abilities. This is actually the Lord's kindness to us. Not to give us more than we should have. And not to entrust to us any less than what we need. He gives us our right portion. He is generous and he is good. Have you ever attempted to get more? Have you ever had a job and there's always the next level and you're always searching for more? I remember being in that world. I remember pushing myself and working as hard as I can because I wanted more. I'm grateful to think that the Lord has only given to us what is ours and what we need. Nothing more, nothing less. He's been good to give us all that we need. His generosity and his goodness work hand in hand. Listen to Psalms 145. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. This is the goodness of our God. He is good to all of his creation, and him alone satisfies the desires of every living thing. Notice in verse 16 that as the master leaves, he who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. Jesus tells us the first servant went at once. And he went and traded with them. He went and did business with them. The 2 faithful servants knew the value and the importance of what was entrusted to them. And they immediately acted and went to work. They were not only diligent, but they were prudent. They knew, believed, and trusted that the master was going to return like he said. And so, in prudence, they thought with forethought. They busied themselves. They went and considered what was entrusted, and both of them go and are diligent in their work. both of them respond in this manner. Not just the guy with five, the guy with two. Both respond in the same manner. And in the parable, Jesus says the master returns. Look at verse 19. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who received the five talents came forward, bringing five more, saying, Master, you delivered to me five talents. Here I have made five talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he who had two talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me two talents, and I have made two talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, and I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. When the master returns, the servants communicate what they have done. Both servants double what they were given, and both receive, did you notice? Both receive the same commendation. The exact same words. This is important because the repetition within the story is meant to teach us that faithfulness is not dependent on how much you have, but on what you do with what has been entrusted to you. Faithfulness is not dependent on how much we have, beloved, but what we do with what has been entrusted. We should not interpret the talents to simply be financial resources or our abilities or our gifts. But we should see the talents as the entirety of what composes our beings and our lives. Everything that makes us who we are, everything that we have at our disposal is what has been entrusted to us. All that makes us, all that we possess, has been entrusted to us that we might steward in faithfulness. Church, you have been entrusted with a life to glorify the King. And as a church, we have been entrusted as a people, the gospel and the message of the King, to minister to one another and to a lost world around in a diligent and prudent way. So that as his people, together, collectively, as the church of First Irving, we might be found good and faithful. This is why Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12 that every member is indispensable. You are needed so that the body can function properly in unity and in care of one another. Just some of the ways I want to encourage us this morning for the children or students in the room. If you find yourself in Christ today, you have been entrusted with a life meant to glorify God. And you might be learning for the first time what these things are. You might be getting possessions for the first time at this stage of your life. And they might not be a lot, and they might not be grand, and they might not be glorious. But being faithful with what God has given to you honors and glorifies Him. It could be as simple as considering your parents and how you've been given to them and how they've been given to you and looking to honor them because you know that glorifies Christ. You are not too young to begin desiring to be faithful to our great God. If you're a member who serves in the unseen, you might fold our bulletins. You might stock shelves down the street. You might pray for the members of this church in the quietness of your home. Your faithfulness in the unseen glorifies and honors our great God. You may have retired, poured and invested already time and resources into this body. Be encouraged. Your faithfulness glorifies and honors the King. But he has not yet returned. Nor has he called you home. Be diligent and prudent. Remain steadfast. He will keep you. Seek to be faithful until the end. But beloved, look at the generosity of the Master. Look at what's repeated in verses 21 and 20, 23. Look at his goodness. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Listen, enter into the joy of your master. The master received double the talents from both of the servants, but he was just not taking the profits and abandoning the servants. He was going to bless them. He was going to entrust them with even more. We're going to talk about more about this at our last point. I just don't want you to miss that the generosity and the goodness of the master continues even as he returns. Faithful servants know the rule and reign of Christ. They know his generosity and his goodness, but they also know his grace and his mercy. Look at verses 18, 24 through 28. But he who had received the one talent went and dug it in the ground. He hid his master's money. Verse 24, He also, who had received the one talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. Jesus tells us that the last servant got his talent and he hid it. And we're actually given the why. Why did he hid the talent? What is the reasoning behind his actions? Well, we're told in verse 24, it was how he perceived the master. What he thought to be true about the master, he said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man. This servant did not know the master at all. He did not know the reign of his master. He did not consider the goodness nor the generosity of his master, but he did not know how gracious and merciful the master was. He misperceived the master, thinking he was hard. The servant thought the master only took, and at times took what was not his. We see that in the parable. He said, You reap where you did not sow and gather where you scattered no seed. But as we have been communicating often recently, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. There is not a square inch of this planet that does not belong to our God. And the life of this servant communicates the opposite of good and faithfulness. The master calls him wicked and slothful. The servant's actions, or lack thereof, demonstrate that he did not regard the master. He did not love the master. He did not know the master. The parable is meant to pose the question in our minds and in our hearts, Do we know the Master for who he truly is? And do our lives reflect a true love for him? Very quickly, there's one last thing the good and faithful servants know about Christ. And it's found in the last two verses. Good and faithful servants know that Christ is their joyful abundance. For to everyone who has will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Remember the words of the Master, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your Master. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance." The context of the passage is the return of Christ. The discourse begins with the disciples asking, "When are you coming back? When are you coming back, Jesus?" Notice that the abundance and the joy for the faithful servants aren't realized until the Master returns. Sometimes we take this parable and we see the 5 talents become 10, and we see the 2 talents become 4, and we begin to look for the abundance of today. We have our eyes set on the abundance of today. The scriptures make it clear that the Lord promises to provide for what we need today. But when he comes, beloved, we will delight in the joyful abundance of our Master. Psalms 36:9 says, "For with you is the fountain of life. In your life do we see light." One theologian commenting on this passage said, "All the good things which the creatures enjoy in the present and expect in the future flow to them of this inexhaustible fountain. And not only that, but God is their summum bonum, the highest good for all his creatures. Though in different degrees, according to the measure in which they answer to the purpose of their existence, Christ is an inexhaustible fountain, beloved. And all that is good and all that we have flows from him. And in him, in Christ alone, can we find our highest good." Maybe you're here today and you do not know the Master. Or maybe for the first time you have ears to hear that our Christ is the Master and King of all. That he's good and generous. That he's gracious and merciful. Maybe you're here this morning and you can sympathize with the idea that your heart longs for satisfaction. And nothing you have tried thus far has curbed it. The Bible teaches us, you will forever long until you know and love Christ. I'm glad you're here this morning. This is actually an example of his grace and his mercy demonstrated to you. That you would hear from his word today about the greatness and the goodness of our God. In this story, you're currently the wicked and slothful servant. But the Bible tells us God has made a way for you to be found faithful in his eyes. I would hope that you would come and find me after this service. I would love to tell you how Christ does this. For you who find yourself in Christ today, this is a reminder that Christ is our good portion. And we will we will see and realize the fullness of that when he returns. Let us be faithful until the end, beloved. Let us trust that Christ will keep us in faithfulness till the end. Three quick takeaways to end our time. Number one, let your servitude be cultivated and shaped by the character of Christ. Let your servitude, let your ministry, let your life be cultivated and shaped by the character of Christ. Of these characteristics of Christ, which would you like to delight in this week? Which aspect of Christ's character would you like to delight in this week? Is it that he's a great king whose power and reign is unlike any other? Is it that he's a great king who is good and bountiful? Is it that he's a great king who's gracious and merciful? Or is it that he's a great king who satisfies our every longing and desire? Can I encourage you this week to contemplate the character of God this week? Let it cultivate in you a life of goodness and faithfulness. Maybe ask some of these questions as you gather for lunch or with your small groups this week. How has God's rule in your life been good for you? Have you seen the goodness of God's rule and reign in your life? How has it been good? How have you seen the goodness or the generosity of God this past week? Ask your spouse, ask your children, ask those that you're going to lunch with. Here's the heavy hitter. How have you seen Christ satisfy your heart this week? Contemplate the character of Christ and let his character shape your life and your service and your ministry. Number two, be faithful today. The parable is a direct call to being faithful as we wait on the Lord. But let me encourage you, look to be faithful today. Just look to be faithful today. And with what he's entrusted to you today. Don't boast about tomorrow. We do not know what tomorrow will bring. So seek to be faithful today. How can you be faithful today? You know, the text teaches us that we are all entrusted with different measures of talents. And so instead of generalizing a list of to-dos for us, let me encourage you in this way. Pray that the Spirit would lead you to discern how to be faithful today. Ask for the Spirit's help in this. Ask him daily for his help to be faithful for today. Number three, rest in the faithfulness of God. We will not be perfectly faithful. Amen? That's a good time to say amen. We're not going to be perfectly faithful, and that's okay. We aren't meant to be. We can't. But that's what makes Christ so much more glorious. That he would live a perfectly faithful life unto the Father, that is now ours because of our union with him. We are recipients of his perfect faithfulness. Not one we earned, not one we generate, one that is lavished upon us. Church family, this passage isn't meant to burden your spirit, but to ease it by remembering that God is perfectly faithful, and his promises can be trusted. He will return for us. Choose the good portion today and delight in it. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that you are a good and gracious master, that your rule and reign is good for us, that you've extended grace and mercy. Father, we're thankful that you would bring us in, allowing us to be your children. Father, we look to be faithful, not because we know it earns us any more favor before your eyes, but because as we contemplate you, as we consider all that you have done for us, we see through the scriptures you are worthy of our faithfulness. Even as we learned last week, you are worthy of our love and our affections. Father, would your Spirit cultivate that in our hearts today? Lead us by your Spirit through your word to be faithful today. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.